You shall not murder.
And it's that last commandment, obviously, that we're going to think about today. You shall not murder. So we live in a violent world, don't we? I'm not telling you anything new, right? I mean, you're very well of how violent our world is. I mean, it was, how long ago was it? Was it like 3 weeks ago that a gunman in Las Vegas on the 32nd floor perched himself down and then using multiple guns just unleashed a barrage of bullets? Many of these guns had been modified in order to allow as much effectiveness as possible, if you can think of in those terms. And there's this country music festival going down below, and, 58 people lost their lives, 500 were seriously injured, right? And you saw these images on television or on the internet of these concert goers screaming and running for their lives. And then you've read some of the stories of the survivors. It is a pretty violent world in which we live. If you turn on the news, and in fact, we turned on the news again last night, Sandra and I did, and I said to Sandra, I am really getting tired of watching the news, the local news. I mean, you turn on the local television news, and it's one courtroom scene after another, after another. I grow so weary of this. Or you turn on your news app, and it's dominated by homicides, right? Everywhere. In any given day, it's a loss of a child or the killing of a mother or an old man or a teenager. And it happens so often that, we sort of, it's almost like we sort of get used to it, right? It doesn't, until something happens that is much more close to us, like there's a brutal murder in the kitchen of your favorite restaurant. Right? That's what happened in the community that we live in. Or the niece of a family in your circle of friends is abducted and found on the side of the road. Right? I mean, these things can happen and have happened. Somebody told me not too long ago about a college classmate who was shot to death. And there is something within us that just wants to cry out, stop this madness. No more. But will the madness ever stop? In our North American culture, every night millions of Americans watch graphic shootings and strangulations and stabbings and beatings and bombings and other forms of violence and abuse flashing across their television screens. And then, of course, there's the movies in our theaters. By the time a child grows up in America, he or she will have viewed tens of thousands of murders and acts of violence, all in the name of entertainment. This is how we entertain ourselves. And if that weren't enough, there's a growing number of video games that encourage us to act out our violent inclination, right? And so there is one such game in which drivers get points for running over pedestrians. Also, elderly ladies in walkers. That's great fun, isn't it? In another game, players pretend to be berserk postal employees who get points for killing innocent bystanders, including, obviously, women and children. Listen to the victims moan and beg for mercy, reads the promotion of this game on its website. Execute them if they get on your nerves. Is anything ever going to change in our society, in our culture? You can draw your own conclusions, but one thing that I do know is that violence in our society reflects a lack of fear of God. And when there is no respect for God, human life no longer matters all that much. To know and respect God is to respect and value life, because God places such a premium on human life. In the eyes of God, you see, human life is sacred. Because unlike every other form of life, we're created in God's image. So right in the first book of the Bible, in fact, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God created us, you and I, and fellow human beings to reflect Him. He created us with a capacity for conceptual thought, for moral sensitivity. He created us with the ability to communicate to each other, also to Him. But most significantly, God created us intending for men and women and boys and girls to have an intimate connection with Him, which itself, if you think about it, is rather astonishing, isn't it? That each one of us sitting here in this room was created to have an intimate connection with the God of the universe. All of which gives to us, all of which gives to every person infinite worth and value. And listen, friends, it doesn't matter It doesn't matter what the so-called quality of life is for a person. That's what I'm trying to say. Or the cost of an individual human life to society, or how much an individual in our society is able to contribute. It doesn't matter how productive someone is. It doesn't matter how smart a human being is, or how beautiful that person is. It doesn't matter whether we like that person or not. It doesn't matter whether that person is a good person or not, in terms of his or her behavior and the way he or she lives their life. All human beings have infinite worth, because all human beings are made in the image of God. And so it is that we, along with scripture-believing churches everywhere, say that human life is sacred. James Emery White, author of the book An Authentic Life, calls to mind a scene from the movie Ironwood, in which Jack Nicholson and Meryl Streep stumble across an old Eskimo woman lying in the snow. And Jack Nicholson asks, "Is she drunk?" You know, Jack Nicholson, right? Jack Nicholson asks, "Is she drunk or is she a bum?" And Meryl Streep replies and says, "She's a bum. Been one all of her life." And Meryl Streep, Meryl Streep replies, been a bum all of her life. And Jack Nicholson asks, "And before that?" Meryl Streep replies, "Been a whore. She was a whore in Alaska. And Nicholson asks, and before that? And Streep says, well, I don't know, probably just a dumb kid. And Nicholson says, well, a little kid is something. It's not a bum, not a whore. It's something. Let's take her in. And that's the way God wants us to see others, through the lens not only of grace, because we talk a lot about grace here, but through the lens of value. Every man, every woman is made in the image of God. No matter how defaced that image, no matter how distorted that image may be. And not only is all human life sacred, but I want you to think about this with me too, and that is that human life is under God's authority. It's not under our authority. It's under God's authority. Again and again, the Bible pictures our lives as nestled in the creative hands as a sovereign God. Psalm 139 tells us that our lives were knit together in our mother's womb. Acts 17, verse 28 tells us that our lives are being held in God's hands. Job 14, verse 5 says that God alone has the right to take away life. No one else has the right to number our days. We don't have that right. No one has the right to number our days save for God Himself. What right does anyone have to say that another human being does not have worth, does not have significance, does not have value? What right does any human being have to destroy what God has created and highly values? Every person, from the moment that they were conceived, young and old, functioning or dependent, is all of great worth in the eyes of God, which is why He declares, you shall not murder. So on the list of the Ten Commandments, we look at this list and we say, oh, okay, well, maybe this is a week where I can kind of relax because it doesn't have much to be saying to me, at least it doesn't seem to be saying too much. But before we jump to that conclusion, I want you and I, if you would be willing, just to think about this a little bit. Obviously, this commandment is concerned with physical violence. We get that, right? That's what we've been talking about. But there is more to physical violence than one life taking another. Underneath the sixth commandment, there's the concern for protecting people from all kinds of physical violence. You know, there's child abuse. And so last Sunday, you know, we had this fair in our activity center, right, in which we turned our attention to the problem of child girls, women, human trafficking, right? And that was what we gave our money for in our offering today. That's very much a problem today. Did you read in the paper or catch it on the news that there's been an FBI sting across the nation that wrapped up this past week in the state of Michigan? There were a number of pimps that were arrested and a number of children who were rescued, including a three-month infant and her five-year-old sister, who were put out there for sexual exploitation and abuse. Incredible. Sexual harassment and abuse. We've been hearing so much of that lately, haven't we? And someone close to me in the film industry said, Dad, what you've been hearing about is just the tip of the iceberg out here. You don't know the half of it. God hates any and every form of violence against another. Proverbs says this, the wicked drink from the cup of violence. This is not the way that people are supposed to relate to each other and act to each other in God's world. And while most of us sort of recoil at this, right? I'm confident that we do, right? The recoil at the idea of willfully or intentionally taking the life of another person or abusing physically another person in our household, in our community, someone who's known to us, someone who is not known to us, maybe even someone close to us, right? But Jesus says there is more than one way to destroy a life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But listen to me now, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which is Aramaic, by the way, in the original language, which is an expression of utter contempt for somebody. I mean, a translation today would be empty-headed fool. Except for I hate to say, today you would say, you brainless idiot. More often when we hear this, it's sort of in jest. But raka means, oh no, there's nothing humorous about this. The intent is to sting. The intent is to hurt. It's malicious. And Jesus says again, if anyone says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court, that is to say, the religious court, the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Oh boy. I remember when I was a kid, I didn't know any better. I suppose I really did. But we got a care package. Remember, we lived outside of the States, and they sent us a care package at Christmas. And I wanted to open that care package because it was such a big deal. And my mom and dad says, no, 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 no. And so I said, Dad's a fool. Oh, boy, did I get that. And this is one of those things where he puts me over his knees and he says, this is going to hurt me more than you. I tell you what, it hurt me a lot more than it hurt him. And I cried myself to sleep. And when I woke up, missed supper, of course, and when I woke up, my dad put me on the chair and he reads me this passage. The memories that we sometimes attach to certain portions of Scripture. Right? Jesus says, in very simple terms, look, unresolved anger that displays itself in a hateful attitude toward others, there is absolutely no place for that. I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a frightening similarity between physical violence and verbal violence, between a dripping knife and juicy gossip, between racing bullets and an abusive tongue. And what they have in common is that both kills. They destroy life. And Jesus is saying that one biting word after another, right? Our character assassinations, slander, innuendo, gossip, snide remarks that are meant to cut and slash are revolting to God. You think of how many times a person has had the life wrung out of them after being subjected to these kinds of verbal abuse. I don't know, maybe there are some of you here who know exactly what I am talking about. When a parent tells a child, "Now you're stupid," and it wasn't a kidding expression, this was angry because I saw and I heard it in the grocery store. A little part of that child's life is destroyed. A little part of that child dies. When you go on a war path against other people, spreading accusations, taking verbal pot shots, becoming active in bringing down a person's reputation, we are destroying life. Physical violence usurps God's right to number a person's days. Verbal violence usurps God's right to measure the value, the sanctity, the sacredness, the dignity of a person's life. No matter how defaced, no matter how distorted, no matter how that person behaves, no matter how much we like that person or don't like that person, who are we to decide who has worth and who does not? Who are we to call a person with all seriousness a loser, a moron, or some racial slur? What right do we have to crush the spirits of another by insulting them, by humiliating them, by discriminating against them? This is what James says. James is the brother of Jesus, and he writes this: "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the likeness of God." With the same tongue, we come here on Sunday morning and we praise God, and then we find ourselves, "I hope not." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We cannot use our tongues to praise God 1 minute and abuse others the next. Maybe we ought to look back at the bloodstained cross and the dying Savior who had every right to curse us, human beings, humankind, for violating the holiness of the Father with the sins of our actions and our words. And yet, what did Jesus do? He looked at humankind with such love, and he bore their sins upon himself. And if only you and I could bring ourselves to extend the same kind of love, the same kind of grace to others. But there's another area of that I think that this command is concerned with, and this is what it is: apathy and neglect. We may not shoot with a gun, right? We may not spew a steady stream of wounding words, but we violate the spirit of the sixth commandment when we do nothing to sustain others in their needs in life. Jesus gets at the heart of this when he says in Matthew chapter 25, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." John, the disciple of Jesus, wrote this: "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity or no compassion on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" You see, there is something wrong when we have an indifferent heart to someone who is obviously in need. There is something wrong when we close our eyes to the plight of others because we are so preoccupied with our own lives and our own priorities, because it's mostly all about us. There's something wrong when we're so focused on ourselves that we do nothing to help, we do nothing to advocate, we do nothing to protect, we do nothing to relieve, we do nothing to support, we do nothing to show kindness and compassion, we do nothing to seek justice, we do nothing to make life just a little bit better when there are opportunities to do so. So if we could state this commandment positively, we would say that the sixth commandment, thou shall not murder, is telling us to seek the best interests of others. Instead of destroying life, build life. Physical violence flows out of a hate-filled heart. Verbal violence flows out of an arrogant, insolent spirit. Apathy and neglect flow out of a cold-hearted, indifferent, self-centered heart. And to each, God is saying, oh no, 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 stop. This is not how it is to be in my pattern of life. This is not how life flourishes in the world that I created. What we and this world need most is to be melted by Christ's unconditional love, is to be moved by His sacrifice, is to be motivated by His example, so that our hearts become warm and responsive, so that we're filled with compassion and a yearning to do what we're able to do to build life up rather than to tear it apart, so that we cry out when we see violence and when we see abuse and we seek justice, however we may be able to do that, and we commit ourselves to using our hands for tenderness and our words for encouragement and our energy and our resources to help those who are in need. And friends, it strikes me that that is already being seen in this church. It was a week ago that we sent one trailer to Houston, Texas, filled with brand new relief supplies. Why? Why is it? Because we wanted to provide encouragement. Because we saw and heard people who were in need. Because we will not be a community here that destroys life. We will not be a community here that is concerned only for ourselves. And then next weekend, we hope to send that second trailer. And the pastor of New Life Church, Andy Seitzma, is going to be with us. And it's going to be a wonderful celebration together. Can you hear the words of our God-given mission echoing in the background? Love God. Love each other. Serve the world. I invite you to stand and let's dedicate ourselves to building life in this broken world and to being instruments of God's healing and His peace, so that life in this community and in the community around us, in Houston, Texas, in the world around us, will flourish. Let's use these words of Francis of Assisi, penned centuries ago, as our closing prayer. Will you join me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy.